But we do want to think about these verses. I know the kids have been memorizing Romans chapter 12, verse 2. But as you think about kind of the context and what's happening here in the letter to the Romans that Paul is writing, this you really have to start with verse 1 and 2 to understand what Paul is saying here. The first 11 chapters of Romans, so Paul goes through and he gets to the introduction and says, I'm Paul, and so forth. I'm writing to the believers there in the city of Rome. And then there's this introduction where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he gets to his argument. So where it begins there, where he chapters 1, 2, and 3 deal with how every single person in this world, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter if you've never heard the gospel of Jesus before, doesn't matter if you live all the way around the world and don't have access to the gospel of Jesus, every single person in this world is a sinner before a holy God. And they cannot. You cannot stand before God and give an excuse like, well, I never heard. I didn't know about this. No, every single person stands before God is guilty, and they are without excuse. That's what Paul's argument is in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, which is why when you get to chapter 3, verse 23, he says, for all have sinned. Doesn't matter if you're a Jewish person. Doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. And in the Jewish mindset, that was everybody. You are Jewish or non-Jewish. Every single person has sinned. Every single person falls short of God's standard. And what's God's standard? Perfection. And then he goes on and says, but there's hope. There's this righteousness, this perfect, this perfection that has been revealed from God through Jesus by faith. In Jesus, not of works, not anything that we can own, do. It is through Jesus. And so Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 deal with sin. 4, 5, 6 deal with salvation. And then he goes on and explains, you know, as God works in our lives, he transforms our lives. He gives us the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to mold us and to make us. And he goes through all those in the first 11 chapters explaining this great gift of salvation that God has given to us. And then starting in chapter 12, verse 1, he asked that question, okay, what does this mean for our lives today? How does this affect our daily lives? And that's why he goes on and says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. And that's what Paul says first. And that is his whole argument. This is something that God does. He provides this, and we call it a free gift of salvation. We do not deserve this. I know that's hard for us to understand as Americans. But God, we do not deserve this gift of salvation that God has provided. And God treats us in a way that we don't deserve. If you're following along in your outline, there's your first point. God treats us in a way that we don't deserve. Because what do we deserve? We deserve eternal damnation separated from God. That's what we deserve. That's what I deserve. Why? Because I am a sinner. I have broken God's law. But God treats us. In view of God's mercy, God treats us with compassion. God treats us in a merciful way and treats us in a way that we don't deserve and provides us this great gift of salvation. Romans 5, verse 8, that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So therefore, I urge you, be brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of God treating us in a way that we don't deserve, he goes on, we are to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Again, the people that Paul is writing to understood this because there are still the temple there in Jerusalem. They understood about the sacrifices of the Old Testament law. That when a person sinned, when a person broke God's word in the Old Testament, they would have to go to Jerusalem. That's the only place that they could do that. They would have to go to Jerusalem. They would have to offer sacrifices. And the Jewish people offered daily sacrifices. They would do it in the morning. They would do it in the evening. They would have festivals where they would have, like the Day of Atonement, where there would be sacrifices all day. They would be doing these animal sacrifices there in Jerusalem upon that altar. And here Paul says, That in view of God's mercy, as we understand this great gift of salvation that God has given to us, we are to offer our lives, we are to offer our bodies as these living sacrifices, not dead, but as the living sacrifices. In other words, everything about our lives should be pleasing to God. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's just not the end. That's the beginning of our lives. Where all of a sudden now, it starts to matter. It starts to affect every single part of our lives. And that's why he goes on and says that we are to be holy. And we are to be pleasing to God. We now live in our lives totally different. Because of this great gift of salvation that we have experienced. And that's what 1 Peter chapter 1, there's other passages in Scripture that deal with this, but let me read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Peter writes, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you have when you lived in ignorance. In other words, don't be conformed, and it's very similar to what Paul says in verse 2, which we'll get to. Don't be conformed by those evil desires that went before you knew Christ, that don't let those influence you. Verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. In fact, that is something that is said over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And that word holy simply means to be set apart. Why does God give the nation of Israel the Old Testament law? It was partly, as Paul says in Galatians, partly to help them understand that they are sinners and they can never meet up to God's perfect standard. But it was also part to remind the nation of Israel that you are my children and you are to live differently than all the other nations around you. Kings, don't stockpile horses and chariots and build this big army. Why? Because your hope isn't in chariots. Your hope isn't in horses. Your hope is in whom? The Lord. Average person, it matters what you wear. Don't wear clothes that are mixed, either 100% cotton. Why? Because every time you get dressed, you are rethink yourself. I am different than the Canaanites. I am different than the Egyptians. I am a follower of Yahweh. Every single detail of their life, that was how they were supposed to live. I am a child of Yahweh. I am a child of God. And it affects how I live. It affects how I farm. It affects how I treat people around me. And Paul is saying the same thing. When you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are to offer our lives as these living sacrifices that are holy, pleasing to God. We are to live in such a way where we are holy, separated, pleasing only, ultimately to God. Well, Paul, how do we do that? He goes on in verse 2 and says this. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. One of the images is that word conform deals with this. Cookie cutters. One of the things that my kids enjoy doing is playing with Play-Doh, so I brought some of their Play-Doh today. And one of the things that especially Miles enjoys doing is this is actually a Jell-O race car shape, but he likes to make race car shape Play-Doh and kind of races them around every once in a while. And that word conform is exactly this understanding of to be pressed, to be molded after. And so what Paul is saying here is do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, if this Play-Doh represents our lives, Paul is saying don't allow your life to be smashed into a mold like this, particularly the world's mold, and be conformed, if I can pull it out now, and be conformed after the pattern of that world. Again, I know it's hard for us to picture this, especially as Americans, because depending on the generation you are and how we grew up, it is so easy for us to tie the understanding of we are Christians, we are followers of Jesus, and we are Americans. We kind of equate those, and according to the Bible, we can't equate those. We are followers of Jesus Christ first, and then we are Americans. And one of the things that happens, and especially over these past, especially if you're a younger generation like me, where you have seen this change, especially over the past 40 years or so, where you have seen our culture really become more anti-biblical or anti-Christian, if you want to say, and our culture is moving further and further and further and further away from the biblical truth. And so many times what's happening, and you see this from television to social media to the education system to colleges and universities, is you see this exactly playing out. You have to think like us. You have to act like us. You have to believe like us. And if you don't believe like us or think like us or act like us, in a sense, our culture, then we got to push you down a little harder until you come out and start looking like us. And Paul says, no. As followers of Jesus, how do we live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God? We are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, because the pattern of this world is bent on evil and wickedness. And places overseas like Iran, China, North Korea, Somalia, they believers understand this. The early church understood this. Rome, the Roman Empire, was pagan beyond pagan. And Paul says, you are to live differently. And how do you do this? By not allowing the world to push you into their mold, but instead to be transformed. And that word transform is where we get this word metamorphosis, which is what happens to a butterfly. It starts off as a caterpillar, it goes into its cocoon, and the next thing you know, boom, a beautiful butterfly pops out. And it's transformed. Something started one way and it comes out differently. Our lives are to be different as followers of Jesus. Our lives are to be different. And again, the world, the people, the world around us, they're going to hate it, and they're going to that's where we get, Jesus says, if you're going to be my follower, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be made fun of because the world's going to be kind of smashing you down and being like, no, you got to conform to our thinking. And Paul says, no, we're to live differently. We're supposed to be transformed. And how do we become transformed? By the renewing of our mind. You see, this change takes place in our lives because we as believers, we think differently as followers of Jesus. We think differently. Our desire, when we come and follow Jesus, all of a sudden there's something in us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, our desires become different. We begin to view the things around us differently. We begin to view people differently. We begin to see everything in our lives differently. We start to run after different things. We start to not run after, again, what our culture, everything that's important. Because we see things differently as followers of Jesus Christ. It's like this, again, you probably will get tired of me sharing this illustration, but it's like this iceberg illustration. When you see the iceberg on top, that's usually all that we see, but you have to realize there's so much part of the iceberg that is below the surface of the water. And again, what we see, and we've seen this over and over and over again throughout Scripture, is what we see, our actions, is actually influenced by what a person believes and how a person thinks and what a person views the world. And so if you and psychology tells us this, that, you know, when a person's angry, we have to stop and ask the question, well, why is the person responding in anger? What's the motivation behind that behavior? And Jesus says the same thing. What we believe influences how we behave. What we think influences how we live. And that's why Paul says, if you want to be transformed, then it takes place by the renewal of your mind. We have to start thinking the way God desires for us to think, which is why the truth of God's word is so important. And then when we think differently, then it gets down to the end, then we are able to test and approve what God's will is. And what is His will? The way Paul describes it in those last three, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So many times we ask this question, what is the will of God for my life? What does God want me to do in this situation? What does God want me to do in that situation? Do you realize He gives the answer to us according to His word right here? That as we memorize God's Word, as we study God's Word, as we read and spend time in God's Word, the more that our thinking begins to shift and the more we begin to walk in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. The more time we spend reading and studying the Bible, the more we will begin to think biblically. And then when we live our daily lives, as we go throughout in our jobs, as we interact with our people around us, we begin to see them through God's eyes as individuals that God loves and desires to have a relationship with them. And we have the answer, so we take that step of boldness and say, let me tell you about Jesus. We begin to realize there's more important things to life than sports. And understanding that we need to be building our families not so much on our sports calendar, but building our families upon the truth of God's Word. or we need to be understanding of there's more important to life than getting wealthy and greed and so forth, like our culture tells us. But there's more to life than that. Because we begin to think biblically and begin to see our world through biblical glasses. I'm not sure before glasses were invented how people saw. I would be in trouble if I didn't have my glasses. I would be walking into walls, and I'm not as blind as a bat, but it would be very difficult. But in a real sense, as the glasses that I put on every morning to help me see the world around me, that is really the image that we need to have as we read God's Word, as we get God's Word into our heart, as we get and meditate upon the truth of God's Word in our brains, and as we are constantly chewing on the truth of God's Word, allowing it to affect our lives so that then we can see the things around us through biblical eyes. Because the more we think biblically, the more we allow the truth of God's Word to influence our lives, the more we will live a lifestyle that is pleasing and honoring to God. That's why this past week we learned that important truth, that God's truth never changes. That we can stand upon the truth of God's Word. No matter what, as that theme song, as we sang, when we face various trials, we turn to what? The Bible. And we turn to God. And we allow the truth of God's Word to influence our thinking and influence our lifestyle so that then, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, so that then we will understand this is how God wants us to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to Him. As Paul says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world take you and smash it into their mold. But instead be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are to live differently. We are to think differently. We are to allow the Holy Spirit to take these words off this page and to change our lives so that we become like Jesus in our daily lives. That's the goal. Are we allowing our lives to be transformed?